You could be right and I could be wrong. We could just fight and we could be strong. You could be right and I could be wrong. We could just fight and we could be strong.
This is Bridge the Gap, the program that seeks for the truth no matter where it is found. Hello, this is Mark.
And this is David.
Today we're going to talk about the primary lesson that I gave on Sunday on October 13th, 2019. I couldn't help but to notice some key takeaways that relate to things we've been talking about recently in these podcasts.
Let's do it.
Quote, "Although we have differences, the Savior helps us be unified and love one another." Seems pretty simple, real surfacey. Loving one another, we know it's a good thing. Mm-hmm. Unify and love. These are my thoughts. I'll start. This is at the core of our theme, Bridge the Gap. It's what it's all about, unity and love. We're trying to find common ground.
Yeah, I think it's interesting. The Savior helps us be unified and help one another.
Love one another.
Yeah, I think a lot of people would say like, oh, it's easy to love one another, to be unified, but sometimes it's hard. Like you think it wouldn't be and you don't plan on it being, but then all of a sudden someone you love totally making different decisions in your life or in their life or whatever. And all of a sudden you find yourself like, whoa, I'm having some tough times with this, you know? So I think that go to the Savior and he'll help us.
This is a week after conference, by the way. We just came off of a wonderful conference, didn't we? Here's another quote. And I'm just pulling out two words from the next quote. And this is reading Ephesians 2:19. And they actually put in quotes in the primary lesson plan, strangers or foreigners. Found that very interesting because both strangers and foreigners are keyword links to something that goes on in Isaiah. Now, of course, that wasn't covered in my primary lesson, but for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, you can go to Isaiah and learn about who strangers are.
Who are they?
Well, it reminded me of Isaiah chapter 56, verse 3. It says, "Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off, and also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant." Isaiah is talking about some special things that are going to happen to what he calls strangers and eunuchs. That, I believe, is related to Ephesians 2:19 through the word link strangers, and he calls them strangers and foreigners. There's something special about strangers and foreigners and eunuchs. There are people that are not considered part of the family. Think about the Forbidden City and the Emperor-Vassal Treaties. And strangers, that's what they used to call back in Jesus' day, in Ephesians 2:19, the people that were not members of the church. The church and state was connected, and so you didn't have membership in the church, you just were Jewish or non-Jewish. And those who were non-Jewish were usually referred to as strangers. So we're talking about people today that would be considered non-members, eunuchs and foreigners, outcasts. People that don't belong, the people that are not typically considered part of the quote-unquote family, part of the main body of membership. That's who strangers, foreigners, and eunuchs are. And there's a special blessing for them in Isaiah.
And what does that blessing say?
It says right here, "Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord." Think about non-members joining themselves to the Lord. Now it says, "Don't let them say, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and daughters. Now, sons and daughters is also a keyword link. Sons and daughters are of the category of human ascended beings that are servant son. I would encourage anybody that wants to understand the seven levels of human ascension better and research that to go to IsaiahExplained.com. And in that same area is the Emperor-Vassal Treaty. We had been talking earlier about the Forbidden City and what goes on there and how the royal family, the emperor in the Forbidden City, was the only one that was allowed to be able to procreate, and that anyone that was allowed into the inner sanctum of the Forbidden City who was male had to be castrated. There's a reason for that, and that's why Isaiah, understanding the emperor-vassal state government that was very common back in the day, is using the word eunuch to explain people that are not part of the family, but they're among the family. They're just not considered part of the family. It's a way of looking at that. So would you like me to talk about the emperor-vassal relationship and how it's explained by Abraham Gileadi?
Let's do it.
Think about those who are on the covenant path. Those of you who are on the covenant path know who you are. So listen. It says right here, they're of ancient Near Eastern origin. The emperor assigned each vassal a part of his empire over which to rule as king, comprised of a city-state with adjoining towns and villages. This promised land became the vassal's by virtue of his treaty or covenant with the emperor. The covenant was conditional, however, on whether the vassal remained loyal to the emperor and didn't change his allegiance to another emperor. In the treaty language, the vassal was said to, quote, love the emperor, unquote, if he kept his commandments or the terms of the covenant. Blessings or curses followed the vassal's obedience or disobedience, respectively, to the covenant's terms. As a king of kings and lord of lords, the emperor protected the vassal by rallying his host in defense of a loyal vassal who faced a mortal threat. Anyone threatening the vassal with death would be annihilated. Over time, when the vassal proved loyal to the emperor under all conditions, the emperor legally adopted him as the son. That's the son and daughter, servant-son relationship. At that point, the relationship between the emperor and the vassal changed from lord-servant to a father-son relationship. Before that, the vassal's covenant with the emperor had been conditional. It had been dependent on whether the vassal remained loyal to the emperor. Now the covenant became unconditional or forever. That was the idea behind Israel's elders asking for a king when Israel faced grave peril at the hands of the Philistines.
My question to you would be, how to help, okay, for the listener, how does all this apply to our daily life? Because I think most people, this is either over their head or they just, okay, they see it, but like, help me understand like why that needs, like, yeah, you know, what's that going to do for someone? What are they, how can they apply it? What is it that should help them strive for? You know what I'm saying? Like,
that's a good point. Yeah, I like
that. Just you always in all things, home to that. We should always do that, right?
Yeah.
And so, because if not, what's the point?
What's the point?
You know, I think, because I know myself, I can get lost and stuff like that and then be a jerk or something, you know what it's like. But if it's like that stuff, oh man, here's, like for me, I'll tell you what it is that I've just been listening to you. Anytime I hear that type of stuff and it's like talking about keeping the Sabbath and this and that, it's like, okay, I guess just little motivations to just like be more righteous. That's what it was.
Yeah. So it's like, it doesn't seem to apply.
No,
directly. Cause that's fair.
No, it does. I'm saying I try to pull the little things to motivate me to like, want to be better, to do better in order to have it feel like it's directly applying to me.
I see. Yeah. Well, because this is how it applies to me and why I guess it's important to me. It helps me to start to wonder, well, where do I fit in to the levels of human ascension? And what is it that God wants me to do while I'm here in mortality? Why did he put me on this planet right now in these days? What is it that he has in store for me tomorrow and the next day?
And so what did you pull from that for you?
The value that I find in the seven levels of human ascension is it gives me a barometer. When I understand the categories and then I understand what types of people are in each of the categories, mm-hmm. then I can be honest with myself and say, oh, this is where I am. Mm-hmm. I'm in perdition. I'm in Babylon. I'm in Jacob Israel. I'm in Zion Jerusalem. I'm in Servant Son. Those who are in Servant Son would know it. If you don't know, you're not in Servant Son. Mm-hmm. If you're wondering if I'm in Jacob Israel or if I'm in Zion Jerusalem, then study Isaiah and you'll know. Mm-hmm. If you really don't care, you're in Babylon.
Not necessarily. I disagree with that.
I'm kidding. I don't know. But, you know.
They could be Servant Son. Literally, they just don't know yet.
Well, they could be in their dissension phase.
Yeah, totally.
This is the cool thing about it. You could be in a dissension phase.
Yeah.
That's why we can't judge our neighbors.
Right.
And there's this thing I've been thinking a lot about that.
Maybe like someone's pumped because they're in Jacob Israel, but really, no, you just descended to Jacob Israel's meaning, so you're not even versus. Yeah, it's interesting.
There's lots of complexity there that can only be revealed to us through personal revelation, mm-hmm. I believe. But like you said, I don't think there's anything wrong. In fact, we should encourage our listeners to read about it.
So how do you learn about what descending to perdition looks like?
Well, a good place to start is go to Isaiah Explained and have Abraham Gileadi tell you what his opinion is, and then go to the knowing tool that we've discussed about. What does your gut tell you? Is what Abraham Gileadi teaching true? He's quoting Isaiah, and he's giving his own personal interpretation of that.
Is perdition outer darkness or no? Sons of perdition are in outer darkness.
Yeah, they're analogous. They're related to one another, usually when we refer to them that way. There's a lot I don't want to necessarily get into in this podcast because I just don't think it's the time or the place. Read about it in Isaiah. Read about Abraham Gileadi's help aid. Now, why would Abraham Gileadi be somebody I would listen to? Well, read his biography. Understand who he is and what he's about and why he might be more intelligent than me. Mm-hmm. That's what I did, is I know who he is and what he's about. When I first started reading his stuff, it just spoke to me. And I had this knowing that, wow, this guy is very enlightened and he understands things because of his background and history. He's a Jew and he grew up in the Jewish community. He understands the way that they think. I think it's a good starting point, and I can see what he's put together, and then I can pray to find out if he's got anything right and if maybe he has some stuff wrong. That's where personal revelation comes in. That's where my knowing tool starts to help me find the light and the truth that's in the website called IsaiahExplained.com. If there's any light and truth in there, you, David, can find out personally by your knowing tool. What do you feel as you read that?
I just want to learn more, yeah.
And then you start there. Mm-hmm. And so our listeners, if they're not familiar with the seven levels of human ascension, I'll just really quickly go through them. The first level is perdition, then Babylon, then Jacob Israel, then Zion Jerusalem, then Servant Son, then Seraphim, then Savior. And those are all different categories or levels that mankind can ascend to. But in order to ascend from one level to another, you have to go through a descension phase. Some refer to that as condescension. And so in order to get from, let's say, just pulling one of the levels out for argument's sake, that I'm in the Jacob Israel category. If I want to ascend to the Zion Jerusalem category, I have to descend into Babylon and then bring as many as are willing to come with me up in order to be able to ascend into Zion Jerusalem. Now, of course, there's this risk that when I descend into Babylon during that descension phase, that I get stuck in Babylon. But I must take the risk so that I can ascend, or I'll never get to ascend. this is the inner workings of Isaiah and why the seven levels of human ascension are being described there. When we start to go into the days that are approaching the preparation of the world for the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we know that eventually, whether we're alive in mortality or whether we're on the other side of the veil, as President Nelson keeps talking about, if we want to survive spiritually, as we've been talking, we have to be separated from the tares because the tares will be burned. Isaiah is very clear, and it's all cryptic, but he's delineated the division line between those who will be among the tares and those who will be among the wheat in the seven levels of human ascension. And what happens in coming days in our potential future is that the category called Jacob Israel will disappear. They're fence sitters. They've got one foot in Babylon and one foot in Zion, Jerusalem. They're not committed to either. And so that starts to disappear. And those that are in that category will descend to Babylon and stay there or ascend to Zion, Jerusalem. Now, when Jacob Israel has been eliminated by those descending or ascending, everybody's ready and ripe for the harvest. Everyone left in Babylon will be destroyed. Everyone who has ascended to Zion, Jerusalem will survive.
So taken from what we've talked about, what have you learned about how? What does that teach us about how to ascend?
First, I don't like to acknowledge this, but it's true. I have to descend into Babylon to be able to ascend. That's part of it.
Do you descend? Is it saying you have to descend down one level or you have to descend?
Well, this goes to the doctrine of what Christ talks about when he says, I've descended below all things.
Right.
Every time you are at a higher level and you want to go through a descension phase, mm-hmm. you have to descend even further. So somebody who is already at a servant son level is going to have to descend below Babylon. Whoa, this is ponderous stuff. What's below Babylon in order to ascend above servant son to seraphim?
That's when it gets really dark.
That's where it gets super hard because the descension gets deeper. That was actually in the primary lesson. If you want to talk about surfacey stuff, we can stay there. But this video I'm about to play was in the primary lesson for our primary kids to talk about. Are we ready to go there? Are you going to descend into Babylon to get into the Zion Jerusalem category? Or are you going to descend further to go higher? What is your mission? I don't know, Dave. That's for you to pray and receive personal revelation. What is it that God expects of you?
Well, I think I've already descended into Babylon. I know I have. And now I'm out.
And you're helping to bring as many as are willing to come with you out too. This is a wonderful thing. Mm-hmm. You are a great person. Mm-hmm. That you are fulfilling your mission. Mm-hmm. This is part of it. This is how it relates to you. Mm-hmm. This is exactly what I was thinking.
Ooh, what's perdition? Like descending into Babylon, I get that. Talking about descending into perdition.
This is where we shouldn't be having conversations about that unless it applies to you, because not everybody is on the same journey.
Right.
This is
how are you going to know if it applies to you unless you...
Revelation. Personal revelation.
But learning about it, that helps.
Doesn't hurt to learn about it.
That's how, in my opinion, personal revelation... rarely comes if you haven't studied or learned about something. Like he draws upon, so it's like this could be the first time people are hearing about it, and that could totally help their personal revelation for it. You know what I'm saying? So mm-hmm. in my opinion, it totally needs to be talked about, but it's just a matter of, do you continue down that path? Do you dive deeper into it? Or is it like you hear it, you're like, okay, nope, I'm good? Or is it like, huh, I feel something there, I need to go deeper, you know?
Yeah.
Like for me, I totally want to learn more about it because I feel something there and I'm curious and, you know, so.
So should we listen to this thing from primary? So let's go ahead and play now this video that was actually in the Come Follow Me lesson last week, October 13th, 2019. Look for the deeper meaning in this video about a descension phase.
Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
And this is also just quoting from Ephesians, by the way. So this is in the New Testament, but I really keyed in on that spiritual wickedness in high places. That we're in a battle, a very real battle. Probably not just spiritual, but definitely spiritual. But we start by fighting spiritually and protecting ourselves in a real battle going on with darkness in high places, principalities, wickedness. And who would do that? Who would go into those places and fight like that? Well, I don't know. Would some people just want to stay away? Or is it necessary to go in to that battle? Or do you just try and stay on the fringes and stay out? Do you think we have to descend into the battle to help as many as are willing to come out with us? And if we're not willing to go into the battle, do you think we'll be able to ascend beyond where we're at? This is one of the lessons that Isaiah teaches. It's not possible to stay on the fringes of the battle and then wait to ascend. You can't ascend without going into the battle. Hidden truth in Isaiah, explained by the seven levels of human ascension, related to this Ephesians video that we just listened to. Now, some other takeaways that I got from this very simple primary lesson. And I'm also going back to the teaching my gospel, my primary lesson, and then the one that was designed for the family. So kind of going back and forth between the two of them because it's all part of the same material. Just the primary version is simplified for kids in my class who are only 7 years old. Believe it or not, these quotes, these takeaways that I'm going through came from the primary version of the lesson material. And so here's another takeaway. This is a quote. In the premortal realm, we used our agency to accept God's plan. My thought is, we already spiritually decided on our destiny. Now we're in the process of manifesting that decided spiritual destiny physically. We've talked about that before. That's what that said to me as I read it. It's a different way of looking at it than some people. But what is truth? Here's another quote. Quote, God wants his children back. You know what I thought when I read that? Mm-hmm. We're already in hell. We've been talking about that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're already in hell and God wants us back. He wants us back out. And how are we going to get out? Well, we're going to have to go through this process of descension to ascend we don't get out without helping others out as well. That's how we get out. And if we think that we can stay on the sidelines and ascend without helping others, we might be deceived. Are you willing to go into the battle, David? Are you willing to help other people that are trapped, that need help, that need your help? Who are they? How are you going to know? What is your mission? Why were you put on this earth at this time, at this place, and under these circumstances? What were you foreordained to do before the foundations of this world, to do at this moment in your mortal existence? Who are you, David?
I like the idea of what specific role, because just, oh yeah, no, great one, great.
Yeah, well, you have to know what that means.
Yeah.
Totally. And we can get into that in a future
and podcast. And how you, because there's know what it means. It's like, okay, yeah, I should serve a mission right now. Like I should go dedicate myself to the Lord, preaching the gospel every day, all day. Like that's what it means. Like that's what I should do. Give myself fully to the Lord. And it's like, yeah, but what does it mean for you right now in your life where you're at? Like that's a whole different thing, I think.
Yeah. Well, there's actually some doctrine that I would like to discuss about what it means to be a noble and great one and who they really are. But that's not part of the scope of this podcast, I think. So here's another quote that comes from the primary lesson. Think about this. When people are baptized, they become part of our church family or the household of God. So my thought there is the house of Israel is the family of God. And just because families are created together doesn't mean families will stay together. We've talked about that before in podcasts. But baptism by water is the gate to rejoining God's family. And God's family is the house of Israel. The house of Israel has a role and responsibility in this stage in preparation for the second coming of Christ. The house of Israel plays an important role. What does it mean to you to be a member of the house of Israel? How does that relate to the Abrahamic covenant?
To help build his kingdom and help in the work.
What's the difference between a member of the house of Israel and one who is not a member of the house of Israel? Well, how does one become a member of God's family? Through baptism by water. It's the gate to rejoining God's family.
But you can be baptized and not be part of God's family from what you've explained to me. Like actually being part of his family is a lot more than just being baptized from what you've told me.
Yeah, because right? There's levels of human ascension, right? And you can just be baptized, but in order to become more than a conditional member of his family and join an unconditional rank as a member of his family, you have to move from Zion, Jerusalem to servant son. And there's certain things that you have to achieve and accomplish in order to move from a conditional member of the family to unconditional. And not everybody's there. But if you're on the covenant path, you're headed there. Or you're getting distracted and you're moving away from there. And you may not stay a member of God's family. That's the risk that we all take during this mortal experience. I don't want to get lost. I don't want to end up calling somebody else my father. But if I get distracted and lost, I run the risk of calling Satan my father. Maybe knowingly because I'm in rebellion, or maybe accidentally because I don't understand the difference between the God of this world and the true God of this world. And I might accidentally choose the wrong father because Satan is very beguiling. He's very deceptive. And we're fighting with wickedness in high places, principalities, spiritual darkness. Mm-hmm. We've got to stay true. We've got to put on the armor of God, the full armor of God, go into the battle and find those people who are lost and help them see the light. We can't stay on the sidelines. We've got to go in. And as we do that with faith and courage, because of who we are, we're going to be able to help people who want to know the truth. They don't want to be deceived. They're only kept from the truth because they know not where to find it.
That's it for this episode of Bridge the Gap.
Truth seekers,